So I've shared these things before, the like top 10 signs of different things. Well, here's top 10 signs that you're not reading your Bible. Number 10, you think the epistles were the apostles' wives. No, they ain't right. All right. Number 9, the preacher announces the sermon is in Genesis, so you start opening your Bible to the table of contents to figure out where Genesis is. Yeah, that's bad. Or you think, number 8, you think Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Nope. Or your favorite Old Testament hero is Hercules. Or you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were a rock band from the 60s. Nope. You find a World War II savings bond in the book of Micah. You think the minor prophets worked in coal mines? Nope. You catch your teen reading Song of Solomon, and you wonder where they got that stuff. Yeah, that's the Bible. That's the Word of God right there. You tell your kids a story about Jonah, the shepherd boy, in his ark of many colors. No, don't do that. Or you think the verse, cleanliness is next to godliness, is in the book of First Impressions. So where is that verse? Anybody know where that verse is? Cleanliness, what book is that in? In the almanac, yeah. It's not in the Bible. Yes, thanks for playing that. The thing about this, this is where I'm going with this. The verse, cleanliness is next to godliness, was first known to be used in a sermon by John Wesley in 1769. But we quote it like it's the Word of God. It's not in the Bible. I mean, it's a nice thought. Some people take cleanliness very seriously, you know, and some don't. Especially when we're young, you know, and we don't like taking a bath, we don't like taking a shower, we don't like brushing our teeth, we don't like cleaning our room, don't like making our bed. As we get older, we start taking cleanliness more seriously, don't we? Or some people do. I mean, maybe not everybody. I've been to some people's homes, but We take it more seriously, and some of us become obsessed with cleanliness. I'm looking around, just thinking. My mom is obsessed with cleanliness. Mom's in a assisted living place right now, but she still wanted us to pay the housekeeper for her house that she hadn't lived in for 6 months. I'm like, Mom, let it go. You know, the house is fine. But she wanted to make sure everything's clean. And I heard about a man who he got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and he came back, and his side of the bed was made. It's just, what is up with that? That's not right. The text is Matthew 23. I want to take you back to Matthew 23, the Pharisees and all the woes. And this one's probably the one that speaks to me the most. It's the one that might be the most popular of all the woes. I want to pick it up at Matthew 23, verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. There's two of them here, but they're basically the same thing. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are still full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will also be clean. You know, focus on what's on the inside. He goes on, woe, this is verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So he calls them whitewashed tombs. And can you visualize a whitewashed tomb? And so I got some pictures to help you out here. Maybe can you give us some pictures up here? These are some tombs, you know, and they're whitewashed. And show them another one here. There's another. Aren't they? They're so pretty, aren't they? Show me another one. Another one here. Yeah, there's a little picture. There's one more. Yeah. So whitewashed, so pretty. You know what's inside of them? Dead stuff. Yeah. And here's the thing. Why would you whitewash a tomb? Why would you do that? And something I read, a couple of reasons here. One is, just out of respect for the dead, your loved one. So you want to make it beautiful for them, or for somebody else. We want to make it beautiful. So it's out of respect. But another reason, and maybe more importantly for the Pharisees in that time, is so you know that's a tomb. It's a warning. It's kind of a warning. Don't go here. Something's dead here. And you don't want to be unclean. So don't go near. It's one thing to touch somebody who's dead or touch something that's dead, but to go near the tomb, I mean, this is what the Pharisees did. They took the rule, they took the guideline, and they expanded on it. So now you don't want to go near a tomb because you don't want to be ceremonially unclean. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 19. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water, and on the third day and on the seventh day, and he will be clean then. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. So the Old Testament law, don't touch something dead. If you touch something dead, you will be unclean. It goes on in Numbers 19, verse 13, says, whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel. He is unclean. His uncleanliness remains on him. This is a serious issue. And why is it a serious issue? Because you are defiling the Lord's tabernacle. So what's the remedy? If you touch something dead, what's the remedy? According to Numbers 19, it goes on, verse 17, for the unclean person, put some ashes from the burnt purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. So you take some ashes from the sacrifice. You take a bull, you take a ram, and you sacrifice. You burn the fat, take some ashes, put it in a jar, put some water in it, stir it up. Kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of gross. You know what you get when you take animal fat and ashes and water? You know what that makes? Soap. That's what that makes. So I mean, it sounds weird. I'm reading it in Numbers. I'm like, wow, why don't they just go out and get some stuff at Walmart, but they didn't have Walmart. So this is, there was no Johnson & Johnson back then. So this is how they did it. And the Bible prescribes how to do it. It says that a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. And he must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or grave or someone who has been killed or someone who has died a natural death. So the Bible lays out the whole prescription for how to deal with this. But it takes death seriously like this. Don't defile the Lord's tabernacle. So don't touch something like that. And now, we're modern people in a modern world, and we understand, they didn't understand back then, but we understand today, these things called germs. And doctors, it was a doctor, Dr. Semmelweis, back in 1846, he discovered the importance of washing their hands before surgery. And the way it happened was because he studied two different hospitals where babies were born, where the mothers were dying after they gave birth. And he's trying to figure out what's going on here. So he studied two different hospitals. One hospital, the babies were being delivered by doctors. The other hospital, the babies were being delivered by midwives. In the hospital where the midwives were working, the birth rate wasn't as bad. But in the hospitals where the doctors were delivering the babies, the death rate was 5 times that of the other hospital. And he discovered the reason why was because these same doctors that were delivering babies were also performing autopsies. So he realized, he didn't know what it was. They didn't understand germs at the time. But he said, we got to wash. And when he got all the doctors to start washing their hands, the death rate went way, way, way down. And it's been in the Bible the whole time. It's been in the Bible the whole time. And so the Old Testament says, it labels different things as being unclean. Dead stuff is unclean. So you need to wash. You need to purify yourself. Do not defile the Lord's tabernacle. And by the way, you are the Lord's tabernacle. I thought that was an interesting point here. So dead stuff is unclean. Also, what else is unclean according to the law, according to the Old Testament, according to Leviticus? You got unclean animals. I think we talked a little bit about unclean animals last week. Different, pigs, rabbits, gnats, camels, lobster. All that would be considered unclean. Flying insects. It's really weird because I have no problem with eating pork. I think, you know, and the New Testament says we are allowed to eat certain things. I still don't want to eat flying insects. I'm glad we got to draw the line someplace, you know? So there it is. Leviticus has over 100 verses on how to get rid of mold and mildew because that's considered unclean. And you can read the book of Leviticus, and several chapters in Leviticus reads like a dermatology textbook. You know, it's how to take care of dead skin and skin diseases. So this is what the Old Testament says. In the New Testament, the Pharisees, Jesus doesn't tell them not to touch dead stuff. Now, this is the point of Matthew 23 here. He's not telling them don't touch dead stuff. He says you are dead stuff. You are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. That's what you are. And you're contaminating other people with your thoughts and with your traditions and your rules. You're dead on the inside. You're unclean. In God's eyes, you are unclean. This was a problem of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, understand, Pharisees were obsessed with cleanliness. So for the Lord to say you are unclean, that had to take them back. Like us. You're calling us unclean? You're the one who doesn't wash your hands? You know, but he's saying, yes, you are unclean, but they're obsessed with being clean. So their cleaning solutions are, you know, first of all, wash your hands. You gotta wash your hands. And they call Jesus out because he didn't wash his hands before he ate. It was in Matthew 15, verse 1. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders and they don't wash their hands before they eat? And I have to agree with the Pharisees on that one. That's kind of gross, you know. But they're doing it for spiritual reasons. So we do it for health reasons. So that's why we wash our hands before we eat. But they to them, that was a rule, that was a tradition laid down by the previous Pharisees. And Jesus and the disciples weren't washing their hands. So they're saying Jesus is unclean. But Jesus is saying, no, you're the ones who are unclean. You're concerned about the outside. God's concerned about the inside. The Pharisees and even the Jews, they're obsessed with clean foods. I could take you back to Acts chapter 10, where Peter was hungry and he has a dream and he sees all these unclean animals and hears, you know, take and eat. And he says, no, I've never let anything unclean touch my lips. And what's God say? Don't call something unclean that God calls clean. Now, the whole point of that was because, wait, before I go on there, let's talk about clean foods for a little bit. Because the Pharisees, Jews, they're obsessed with clean foods. Are you obsessed with clean food? Do you like your food being clean? The other day, Simon, we had a bag of pretzels with peanut butter in them. I love pretzels with peanut butter in them. And he opened the bag, and they went flying everywhere. And then I had a dilemma because I wanted some, but they were all on the ground. And, like, what do you do, you know? And Stephanie said she just vacuumed. I don't care. I'm not touching them. I'm not eating them. It broke my heart. Do you realize, I got in the outline, we spend $500 million each year on water purification. And everybody now, you have to drink your water from a water bottle. See, when I was a kid, you could drink it from a water fountain, but I guess that's not clean anymore. So you can't do that. So you see, we are just obsessed as they are about wanting our food to be clean. We want clean food. We want clean hands. We want clean food. Are we any different from the Pharisees? And another thing they were obsessed with is clean people. Who was unclean to a Pharisee or to a Jew? A Gentile was considered unclean. A Samaritan was considered unclean. And you think back to 2,000 years ago, just scratch your head. That's just weird. Can't relate to that. And just 50 years ago, 60 years ago, we made black people drink from a different water fountain than us, use different restrooms than we did. They couldn't sit in the same restaurant as we could. Why? Why? Because there was this image that they were unclean. So we do the same thing. And you've heard of ethnic cleansing, right? Where, you know, certain people are unclean. So other people make the decision to kill them. Hitler thought the Jews were unclean. killed 6 million of them. The Armenian massacre of the Turks in 1915, 1916, the Ottoman government systematically exterminated 1.5 million Armenians during and after World War I. 1.5 million exterminated because they were unclean. 1970s, Muammar Gaddafi, he gained power in Libya, and they immediately started expelling all the Italians, 150,000 Italians living in the country. It's known as the Day of Vengeance. 1990, a widespread ethnic cleansing accompanied the war in Bosnia. Beginning in 1991, political upheavals in the Balkans displaced about 2.7 million people. And I mean, that wasn't that long ago, right? And then one that was on my mind, I had to look this one up. In 1994, the massacre of nearly 1 million Tutsis by the Hutus, the Rwanda genocide. You see Hotel Rwanda? Have you seen that movie? It's a sad movie. A million people killed. And what strikes me funny about that, and it's not funny. Funny is a sad word on this one. I met a missionary from Rwanda. He was here in this area, and we were talking to him. He described what was going on and how the Hutus killed off all the Tutsis, if I'm saying them right. What caught my attention is they're black people killing black people. Like, how can you tell if somebody's a Tutsi? How can you? I asked that question. How can you tell? He says their nose are flatter than ours. Based on their nose, kill them. Cleanse the country. Ethnic cleansing. The Iraq Civil War. In the 16th century, Christians constituted half of Iraq's population. Christians made up half the population in Iraq in the 16th century. In 1987, the last Iraqi census counted 1.4 million Christians that lived in Iraq in 1987. In 2003, the invasion, the resulting growth of militant Islamism, Christian numbers now total about 500,000. So they went from 1.4 million to 500,000 in about 15 years. And they are at risk of elimination due to ongoing atrocities by the Islamic extremists. Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iraq, are being cleansed, being wiped out, being killed, being murdered. In the name of wanting to be clean. Wanting to be clean. I wrote down another one. The Pharisees and Jews, you know, they're obsessed with, they want a clean environment. That's why they wash their hands. That's why they want clean food. They want you know, clean people around them. They want a clean environment. And I'm thinking about our day, you know, today. This could be really dangerous. It's probably just really dangerous. I shouldn't even go there. So in the news today, I'm going anyway. In the news today, Donald Trump this week he pulled out the Paris Climate Agreement, which I suppose, you know, he doesn't want clean air. He doesn't like clean water. Is that what this is about? So we're probably all going to die now. Is that what's going on here? I just bring it up because we're obsessed with wanting everything clean, And we want a clean. I want a clean environment. I want clean air. I want clean water. And I believe our president wants clean air and clean water. But how far do you go to make this stuff happen? Americans spend $168 billion annually on cleaning supplies. We spend $168 billion annually on cleaning supplies. Which I got thinking about that. That what we're doing. We're buying a bunch of chemicals that are probably polluting our air and our water so that we can clean our house. That's what we're doing here. And you consider how much better the world would be if we just had clean air and clean water and we had a perfect environment. If we could make the world the Garden of Eden again. Because that did so much good for Adam and Eve, didn't it? No, that didn't help anything. That didn't fix anything. So no matter what we can clean everything we know to clean. We can clean our hands. We can clean our food. We can clean our culture. In the end, we are still unclean. Still full of greed and self-indulgence. Still full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And our culture is so obsessed with germs and cooties rather than greed and wickedness and hypocrisy. we're focused on the wrong stuff. We're focused on the wrong thing. In Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags. It says in Jeremiah 2, verse 22, although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Your guilt, your stain. We can't clean our hands enough. We can't eat the right foods enough. We can't be around the right people enough. We are still dirty. And something inside of us so desperately wants clean. And I say all that to ask you, why? Why are we obsessed with wanting to be clean? And I would tell you, I'm thinking there's something inside of us, internally inside of us. We know why this is an important issue. Because we must be clean to see God. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You want to see God, you got to clean something up. You got to clean yourself up, because there's no way you are going to ever be in the presence of God if you're going to be dirty and filthy and disgusting. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. What's that word holy mean? Holy means be pure, be clean, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So this is an important issue. This is a really important issue, to be clean. But make sure you clean the right thing. So what do we need to clean? And I came up with three things I want to share with you real quick. Three things that we need to clean. We need to be mindful of cleaning our bodies. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body belongs to God. So don't unite with a prostitute, is what it says in verse 16. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Flee from sexual immorality, verse 18. Honor God with your body, is what it says in verse 20. You know the word, think about this. To unite yourself with a prostitute, that would be adultery. And the word adulterate, it's a Latin word for contaminate. I want to get that in your head, so you understand what we're talking about here. To adulterate is to contaminate. And to contaminate is to make something impure by mixing it with something that it shouldn't be mixed with. So when you take a person who is in a committed relationship, a covenant before God, made vows before God, and you take that person and unite that person with somebody who's in another committed relationship, then you're taking two things that are not supposed to be mixed, and you're mixing them. You're contaminating them. And according to Jewish law, the penalty for doing such was death. And you probably knew that. What you might not know is, according to Greek law, the penalty for adultery was death. And you might not know this either. According to Roman law, the penalty for committing adultery was death. Those cultures took this very seriously. It's weird we live in a culture today that thinks it's no big deal. But see, it's not just adultery, it's contamination. You're contaminating that which should not be contaminated. You're contaminating a body that is supposed to be used to honor God. Your body is the Lord's. Honor God with your body. So another thing I would tell you, what about your thoughts? What about your thoughts? What's going on in your head? Because nobody can monitor that. Nobody can examine that. Nobody can check up on you on that. That's totally between you and God. What's going on up there? Verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. See, God knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on up there. So what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? It says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's King James, by the way. I can't get away from King James on that one. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what are you thinking about? What do you think? Where's Christy at? Christy, you still here? Yeah, hey, Christy. Your brother was at my house last night. I've known Tommy longer than I've known Christy. But he's at the house last night, and he started preaching, and it was good, too. I'm kind of wishing everybody was there. But he was talking. He uses this verse. He says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he's telling me, he says, there's a verse in Joel, let the weak say I am strong. And he confessed, I am weak, but I belong to God. I'm a child of God, therefore I am strong. I am God, his name, I am. I am is strong, and I am lives in me. So what's that make me? I am strong. So let the weak say, I am strong, and I am. Why? I mean, it was really good how he said it. I'm not sure if it's making any sense to you guys how I'm saying it right now, but it was good. And he had me fired up. But it was all about, what are you thinking about? What do you think? Do you realize you are a child of God? And if you know you are a child of God and God is living in you and God loves you and what God wants for you, and we use all this self-talk and we're down on ourselves and saying, I'm so ugly and I'm so fat and I'm so old and I'm so useless and all this. You're a child of God. Stop talking like that. Understand who you are. So as a man thinketh, so is he. And if our focus was on the Lord, and if our focus was on the Lord's will, and this is what Tommy was saying, your life would be radically different. It says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is what we're supposed to be thinking about. What is noble, what is right, what is lovely, what is pure. That's where our thoughts should be. In Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and minds. We are to have the mind of Christ. So what's going on up there? It needs to be cleaned up. It needs to be given to God. So clean our bodies, clean our thoughts, and third, clean our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful. It needs to be cleansed. And Jesus says, it's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. For out of the mouth comes thoughts of all these evil thoughts, and comes murder, and comes adultery, and sexual immorality, and theft, and false testimony, and slander. These are what make you unclean, and it all originates in the heart, is what Jesus says. So the heart needs to be cleansed. And the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. So stop lusting and stop hating and stop coveting and stop having all these evil thoughts in your head. Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has a pure heart. So the heart of the problem is the heart. And how do you clean it? Here's a question. Don't go to sleep on these pretty chairs here. All right. So we get to this point. We are obsessed with cleanliness. We want to be clean. We need to be clean so we can see God. But how do we clean the heart? And two things I want to tell you. First of all, you got to understand there is no cleaning, no self-cleaning solutions. No self-cleaning solutions. You remember that in Luke, there's a story about when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through a rid of places seeking rest and does not find it. And he says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, he finds the house swept, clean, and in order. It's been cleaned. The heart has been cleaned. So what's he do? He moves back in. And he brings all his buddies. That's what happens when you clean your heart. It might be good for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But the demons all come back. There's a famous line in Macbeth. One of the most famous lines in Macbeth. In Act 5, Lady Macbeth directs her husband to murder Duncan. And later she is consumed with guilt. And she awakes and she washes her hands. But she can't get rid of the stain. In these famous words, she cries out. Out, I say, out! Will these hands never be clean? Here, the smell of blood still, and all the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten these hands. He's saying, the stain is still there. She can't get rid of the stain. And when you have murdered, when you have hated, when you have lied, when you have cheated, when you have stolen, when you have lusted, when you are full of greed and self-indulgence and hypocrisy and wickedness, you are not going to be able to get that stain out. You must ask God. And this is what God does. Says in Ezekiel 11, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart. God says, I will do this. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And so if you really want to get to the heart of the matter and clean the heart, clean the inside, then what you have to do, you have to give your heart to God. I mean, you have to give your heart to God. And then what God does here, God's special, powerful cleaning agents, which are not available in Walmart. You can't buy these online. His cleaning agents, which do such a great job, one, the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood is the secret. That's why we sing all these hymns about washed in the blood and power in the blood. I remember, you know, somebody said, why are you singing all these blood songs? Well, because there's power in that blood. That's why we sing about the blood of Jesus, because it's what cleanses us. It's what takes the stain away. It's what takes the guilt away. It says in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of our sins. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all of our sins. When we take communion, what's the juice represent? The juice represents the blood. Why is that blood so precious and so special? Because it's the only thing that will take your sins away. Well, that's not the only thing. I got three more things. But you got the blood of Jesus. Another thing God uses is the word of God. The word of God says in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Ephesians 5:26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, that's what it says, you're purifying yourself by obeying the truth. It made me think of something here. John 13, let me see if I can find it real quick. John 13, you remember what happens in John 13? John 13, Jesus, he washes the disciples' feet. And remember, he gets to Peter. This is the evening meal. He washes their feet. He comes to Simon Peter. Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And the Lord, Simon Peter replied, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. Well, not every one of you. And that's another story right there. But he said, you're clean. You just need spot washing. You know, so we're cleansed. We are fully cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But then you need some spot checking too, you know. You got to get your feet washed down then. How do you get your feet washed? You go to the Word of God. And you stay in the Word of God. And it keeps you clean. Another thing that God gives us is a new nature. He gives us a new nature. Ephesians 4:24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and what? Holiness, impurity, cleanliness. See what's going on here? See, the problem is we're dirty. We know we're dirty. And you know why we're dirty? We're dirty because we are physical people living for a spiritual God, and our flesh is dirty. So he gives us a new nature. He tells us to live by your spirit, not by your flesh. So we live by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that he gives us so that we can be a holy people. And we are to live by that Spirit and not by our flesh. When we live by our flesh, we're dirty. But when we live by the Spirit, it will help us to be holy. It will help us be the people God wants to be. And then the fourth thing I'll give you here, if the first three aren't getting the job done, then he will use fire. Because fire, you know, when you take gold and silver and they're refined by fire, all the impurities are burnt out. Well, if there's something about you that, you know, if the stain just ain't coming out, I would expect some suffering. And you will be tried by fire. Because God takes your holiness very seriously. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be pure. He wants you to be clean on the inside. On the inside. And he will do it if you will give him your heart. So having said all that, to give your heart to God, let God clean you up. But I want to give you some tips on how to stay clean. Because it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it all over, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on it, the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. Let that one sit there for a little bit. And a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. It says, God will do everything he can do to cleanse you and to make you pure and make you holy. And then you go back. After tasting that the Lord is good, after experiencing his grace and his love and his mercy and the blood of Jesus, and you have been cleansed, and you go back. It's a pig going back to its mud. It's what a friend of mine, Tess Brumeyer, I don't know if you would know that name. She's a good friend of mine. I saw her one day. She told me she had this dream. She told me about this dream. That in this dream, and it's going to be gross, but it's effective, I think. She tells me about this dream that she looks down and there's a toilet, a gross, dirty toilet, and there was babies swimming in it. And she was horrified. And she would grab one of the babies out and she would wash it and cleanse it and she'd put it down and she'd go for the next baby and she'd wash it and clean it and she'd put it down and she'd go for the next baby. And she noticed what was going on. As soon as she'd get a baby out and clean it, the baby would run right back around her and jump right back in that toilet. You realize that's exactly what we're doing when we jump back into the sin that Jesus has saved us from? We jump right back into our greed and our self-indulgence and our hypocrisy and our wickedness and all the things that are contaminating our hearts. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness into goodness, knowledge into knowledge, self-control into self-control, perseverance, into perseverance, godliness, into godliness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So make every effort. God is clean. God didn't clean you just to clean you. God has cleansed you because he wants a relationship with you. What Kyle said earlier, he wants an intimate relationship with you. It says in verse 9, if anyone does not have these things, he is nearsighted and blind, for he's forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So tips for staying clean, real quick. Tips for staying clean. First of all, stay out of the dirt. Duh. How easy is that? Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Flee from sexual immoralities with your body and with your thoughts. Remember, bad company corrupts good character. So don't go there. If you know something's going to contaminate you, you know something's going to make you dirty, something's going to make you filthy in the eyes of God, don't go there. You belong to God. You were bought with a price. Live your life for God. Live for his glory. Don't go near the dirt. And secondly, stay in God's word. And we use these verses already. 1 Peter 1, purify yourself by obeying the truth. Philippians 4, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that happen? It happens by getting in the Word of God, staying in the Word of God. So stay out of the dirt. Stay in God's Word. Stay close to God. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. So stay out of the dirt. Stay in God's Word. Stay close to God and stay honest with God. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. Let me leave you with this here. We got a couple things. A pure heart is not a perfect heart. A pure heart is a forgiven heart. A heart that's been given to God, and then you allow God to do what God does best. God will scrub it, and he will polish it, and he will cleanse it, and he will make it new again. I'll leave you a story here. The little boy who doing what boys do, he fell into a barrel of tar because it's what boys do, you know. And he came home, he's got tar all over him. Can you imagine what that's like, getting tar off of you? And the mother was cleansing him and cleaning him and trying to get it all off. She said, "I swear it'd be easier to have another kid." And I'm thinking that's much God's response with us as well. It'd been easier to have another kid, have a do-over. But he didn't do that. He's taken the time to cleanse you, to make you white as snow. He sent his son to do that very thing. Do you understand you have been cleansed? Do you understand how important it is to be clean? Do you understand only God can do that? So you need to give your heart to God. And I would ask you right now, give your heart to God. To you.